We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're at the last verse. Paul, the apostle, has been in the whole chapter speaking about the resurrection of the dead, the vain philosophers that some of the Christian Corinthians had been fellowshipping with. And he said they were bad company and they were corrupting their manners, and they were actually corrupting their doctrine and understanding of various things. So Paul spends time on this, and he very well influences them and lets them know that there is a resurrection. And this is what he's telling them, what the purpose of the resurrection is and how it will prove the full power of the Lord's sacrifice over sin and death and so forth. He goes into several explanations. So he's ending this now, and he's coming toward the end of this epistle. And so before he goes into the next chapter, he's going to end this dissertation here. Again, your word here in 58 says, therefore. Usually when you see that in the English, it always means for this reason. Sometimes when you see moreover, it means we're continuing on this, on top of this. And so when you see therefore and wherefore and however, they mean just what they say. He has something to continue. So he's saying now that the Lord has given us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ over the power of sin and death, and ultimately we will be resurrected to body, soul, and spirit in a unique being that he could not even describe himself. He's reminding them, therefore we have a resurrection, and that we need to remember this, and that there are rewards for the righteous, for the Christian. And again, as we've spoken, there are resurrections of the damned and the wicked. There is a time of judgment and punishment for the wicked also. He does not get into this. He's mainly dealing with the Christian here again, and some of them, their faith being overthrown by being told, well, when you die, you just die. Well, see, some of the Sadducees believed that, and they were corruptible priests. They had corrupted the law much. So Paul wanted them to understand that surely you do have a resurrection waiting for you, and that the Lord Jesus Christ will give us the final victory. It's through him that we will ultimately be resurrected in our whole being and given a new being and a new nature that is not subject to earthly corruption, that can dwell with the Lord forever, that we will be a part of who he is and what he has done for us. So he's saying now, for this reason, because he's given us the victory, and because we do have a final resurrection coming, that our life is not ending just here. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, he's addressing them, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So in this verse here, we will spend a good while in this verse. It's worth spending time here. There's much we can learn from it, much principle and exhortation, and this is what I seek to give people. Again, we can teach scripture verse by verse, which I do, but I also use my liberty to exhort, to do various things. I am not locked into a method or a system. I can do as I please. That's between me and the Lord. There are times and places we can teach systematically, we can teach instructionally. Each teacher has their own right and privilege to exercise their responsibility to the Lord however they see fit. So in my teachings, I seek to exhort, to warn, to admonish, to include many things, because again, we have found by practice that there are not many out there preaching and teaching sound gospel, and there are not many out there that know how to, again, elaborate, explain, and this is a part of what God calls us for. Reading scripture and parroting scripture has never helped anybody. And we need to understand that. People say, well, just read your Bible. Well, I know people who read their Bible hours a week, and they're still as spiritually ignorant as they've ever been 20 years ago. Unless the Spirit enlightens you and opens your ears, unless the person teaching to you and preaching is inspired at times, you will receive nothing spiritual. You will receive nothing but information, and information in itself cannot produce one iota of spirituality. So this is why, when we come back, this is why I spend a lot of time covering many areas, because I've found from experience that people are not getting preaching, they're not getting admonishment, they're not getting exhortation, they're not getting warnings, they're not getting the practical application of God's Word. And this, my friends, is exactly what every minister of the fivefold gospel is required to do. He is to apply all of these, and especially in dark, deceiving times, he has to spend more time on admonishing and warning people because of the prevailing darkness, the falling away of the true church, and the great darkness, the Lord said, the gross darkness that will cover the earth. So I'm just reminding you why sometimes when we come to certain scriptures, I will just temporarily leave the area we're in and leave the book we're learning or the certain chapter, and I'll go in, and then we will come back and continue, and we definitely will cover every verse and give its basic application. And again, if we see other application that applies, then we have the right to do this. Okay. So again, he's saying, for this reason, Jesus gives us the victory, brethren, and for this reason, we can believe that there is a resurrection, there's an afterlife, there's a place that we are going to be rewarded, there's a place of accountability, there's a place that we're going to be called into question by the Lord to answer for our stewardships, and again, there will be rewards accordingly. So because of this, because he's given us the victory, and the victory also is that we will be resurrected, and those who are alive that is coming will be changed, and we will enter in, we will sit at the judgment seats, again, whether they're done spiritually or literally, we will enter in to the rewards that the Lord has seen what we have done, the motives we've done, and so he's telling us we do have a future. So he says, because of this, be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. So before we expound on that, let's go back to Jesus giving us the victory. We don't want to miss a point here. All spiritual blessings are promised and available to us through Christ Jesus. If you wish, you can go with me to 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 and 4. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who calls us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. He's speaking of the change here, the transformation, the sanctification, the progressiveness of growing in grace, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Again, we have been called out of the world. He uses the term, the apostles do, many of them, to put off the old and to put on the new. There cannot be a mixture here. So again, he's saying what? The apostle Peter is saying everything that we need to live the present earthly life in godliness or in God's way of being led of the Spirit has been given to us. In this you have a will to overcome the world. You have to overcome the flesh. You have to overcome demonic activities. And we've been given, he says, what is needed for this. This is a part of the victory that Paul is referring to. He is referring to the final victory over sin and its power, the final resurrection proving this. But in the practical day-to-day, we have been given this. Again, because we're under grace, Paul says that we are not under the power or the dominion of sin and its power. So we need to understand before a person can receive all, when they die or they're caught up, they better be walking this life before then or they're not going to receive anything. So we need to put things in perspective. Again, Paul will go over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. He does this, and he does this with us. If the apostle Peter is saying, he's given us everything, every grace, every weapon, everything we need through the help of the Holy Spirit who indwells us to live a godly life, which means that we can please God, walk in holiness, and not have to live a sinful life, is what he means. That we've been given whatever it takes to live the earthly life in a heavenly manner is basically what he's talking about. And Paul elaborates in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 3, "Now to him," God and Christ, but referring to Godhead, "now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." So this victory is to be working in us here. Again, who is going to be resurrected? The dead in Christ. Those who died while they were serving the Lord. Those who died while they were in Christ and obeying him and following him. Those who were in the vine that were branches. That's the ones that are going to get the final victory. But again, we have even the Apostle John speaking that we are overcomers now. That didn't mean we've overcome everything in the future. Scripture doesn't teach this. But those who walk in the Spirit and obey the Lord, we are living in the present and overcoming life. He said this is part of what he's promised us. But we have to overcome. John himself again said, through the Lord speaking in the book of Revelation, he addressed each church and said, "To him that overcomes, I will give certain things." He never promised those things to them while they were here. Go and study that. Many people talk about what they've received in Christ. They've not received any of those things. And those things were permanent possessions that were not promised here until a person here is faithful to the end and stays with the Lord. Then he gets these other things. So we have to remember this. So this is part of the victory that the apostle thanked God for. He said he's given us this victory. Everything that we receive, any spiritual value, any spiritual life, any aid, anything we get from the Holy Spirit or God is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So God is able to do, but are we willing to receive? See, the question is never on God's part. It's always on the individual's ability to receive or not receive. And again, certain conditions will apply to either. Again, all we need and all we are promised is given to us by the power of the Spirit who indwells us. Grace or strength to walk what the apostle called in newness of life, which was holiness and obedience. Now, this is practical holiness, and this is practical obedience. Many people like to go over to Paul and say, "We are the righteous of Christ, and we are seated with him in heavenly places," while they live gross and immoral lives. These people are liars and on their way to hell. They have no practical experience of what they're talking about, so all they have is some information, the same as multitudes in the world will say, "Lord, Lord," as Jesus has them cast into hell, saying, "I was not your Lord. Your lip service meant nothing because you did not follow nor obey me." So again, if we're going to quote Scripture and use Scripture, make sure we're in a position to be doing this. So this is the newness of life, to walk in holiness and obedience here. He's referring to a purity of life, those who are not involved in gross sin. And again, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the power that works in us. He is the great helper, but he works in us. See, it's not separated from us. Yet it will not and cannot work. He will not and cannot work unless we yield to his influences. This is what we have to remember. See, many people, again, it's wonderful to say, "I receive this by faith, and I receive that by faith, and I claim this." But you'll find with many people, none of this works, and none of this has no practical application. If it has no practical application, it is useless. It is useless as saying, "Lord, Lord," while you're living your own life. It's as useless as getting baptized when you're still living for yourself and the world. All you did was got wet. Nothing happened and nothing could happen. So we need to understand the practical side and the realism of the spiritual realm. So it's this power that we're talking about, this power that he reminds us of. One more scripture is worth going to, and then we'll keep proceeding. Ephesians chapter 6. Notice verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might." Notice it's in the Lord, it's in the strength or the power of his might. This is what his strength is. So again, the apostle says somewhere else, we can do all things through him who strengthens us. What is the all things? to live the holy life, to walk in obedience, to be practical overcomers and be led of the Spirit. But how do we do this? How do we walk in this? It says it's through the Holy Spirit. See, many people speak of the grace of God as some unmerited favor that they just sit on their hump and it's just dumped on their head. But you watch these very people and you'll never see it working in them, and you'll never see no practical application, because what they got is a mere profession. When Jesus told Paul, "My strength is sufficient," or "My grace is sufficient for you," he interpreted that as saying, "My strength will keep you in weakness. It will help you." He interpreted this kind of grace he was talking about as being a ability to overcome something, that it was a strength, but it was the strength of the Lord working in the believer. Never can it work separate from the believer. Never can it work in spite of the believer. Never can it work while the believer is in opposition and resisting the dealings of the Lord. See, again, we have to be practical about this, and we'll go on a little more. So yes, for the reason he's saying we do have a resurrection coming and a time of reward and everlasting life with God, remain steadfast is actually what he's encouraging them when the scripture says be steadfast. It implies to be loyal, to be faithful in your life and your duties before God. Again, as he himself said, if there is no afterlife for us, then let us eat, drink, and be merry. Why would we suffer these things? Why would we resist temptation? Why would we give up our life if there's no real reason to do this? Paul, I believe, was very practical in many of his assumptions. Okay, he says to be immovable. Immovable, this is a good word here. It means to stand firm against all opposition. It means not to retreat or to fall away under this opposition. It's a good word, and we need to understand. We know what it means to be unmovable. It means we expect something to try to move us from that position, and we refuse to allow that to happen. Again, let's go back to Ephesians quickly, because he speaks of this also. Ephesians chapter 6, 12 and 13. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood or against human nature itself or people, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in high places or heavenly places. He makes it plain we're fighting against demonic forces, and it's the demonic influence that influences wicked people. It's the demonic influence that tempts them and gets them to sin and cause many of the problems we have to deal with. So verse 13 says, therefore, what? Because we have a spiritual enemy who's fighting against us, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Notice he calls it an evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. So what is he saying? Having done everything, to be unmovable from your what? From your state of victory that Christ has put us in. See, he places us, he gives us the weapons, and he says, now you have the ability with me to stand firm and not give in to these things. So the point to be unmovable is to withstand in the evil day. Now remember, Jesus said, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. So you have to understand, too, if you've been in this Christian walk a while, and if you have not, you shall surely come to it, that there are dark days, there are trying times that come to all of the Lord's followers. And the scripture teaches us, even Jesus himself in the teaching of the parables and the seed sown, he talked about a group. The first group basically didn't receive the word at all and didn't respond to it at all. But the second group received the word with joy, and notice it said, and then when trials and temptations came because of the word, they fell away. I honestly believe the majority of people who come to the Lord do not last, especially in the days that we live and the dark times. If they do not get grounded and they do not stay with the Lord, they will not be able to resist what is going to come against them. I've seen many young Christians taught lies and taught how secure they are, and all they have to do is just believe this, and they do not get grounded in the Word. They do not start to obey the Lord in their personal life, and the first time hard times come, they get bitter, resentful, and they fall away and blame it on God. Again, it was nothing to do with God, because God had already warned them that these things were going to happen, and he said that you should not be offended in me, that these things are going to happen, and you better prepare yourself. So many people are given a lying gospel, and that's why they cannot last when the true darkness comes against them. It's impossible for them to stand during that time. So remember, the wind and the water of the enemy will beat against our spiritual house. Jesus promised this. But if we avail ourselves of Christ's grace and the Spirit's help, we will be standing when the flood is ended. When the storm has passed, we will be standing. We will not have been washed away. So this immovableness is a determination of the Christian to persevere against all attacks, to give in to the temptations, and to spiritual defeat. This is what he's talking about. He's saying, stay steadfast. Don't be moved from your position in Christ. Do not be led astray by false teachers. Do not let them rob you by their lies and their vain philosophy. There is a resurrection coming, and there is an eternal life to be gained by remaining faithful to God, and there is an eternal damnation for those who will not. So actually the word persevere is a word that means to keep going on, again, against all forces to the contrary. So in these two words here, being steadfast and being immovable, this is part of what we're talking about, the perseverance. Again, the word perseverance, it has this meaning of having something come against you, yet you keep going. It doesn't imply that you're just standing and nothing's happening. It implies that you have opposition and something's coming against you, but you are not going to be moved from your position in Christ. And not only are you not going to be moved and back up, you're going to keep going forward with the Lord against whatever the enemy throws against you. See, this was the purpose of the teaching of the armor of Christ that Paul talked about, that having done all, when all the battle and fighting is over, you're standing. You're not defeated. The devil has to leave. The demon has to leave and says, well, they won this one. Now, you can be sure he'll come again another day. But the same weapons that worked then will work the next time if the weapons are kept. And he gives them their spiritual weapons. Again, faith and truth and the Word of God and righteous standing and practical holiness before the Lord. All of these involved, or the enemy has an advantage against us. So this persevering we're talking about, an example is the salmon that swims against the current. He swims against the rocks, he swims against the eagles, he swims against the bears. What is his objective? To make it to the home where he came from and deposit his eggs, and to let the next generation go on to produce the fruit of his life. So this again is a good illustration of what perseverance and unmovableness means. It is hoping against hope that Abraham had. When all the circumstances and all the natural possibilities had come against him, and he was getting older, and it seemed that God's promises were getting more impossible, because he needed to have a physical child to his wife, and they weren't exactly spring chicks anymore. So as the many years went by, the natural possibility was getting harder and harder. And in a sense, he was hoping against hope. What was he doing? He had a hope in God and his word alone. The scripture said he did consider his body as dead. He looked at it and said, God's promise, and it's interesting, as the years went on, the promise from the natural was becoming more impossible. And this was God's intention, to show him that the natural had nothing to do with it. Regardless of what the circumstances and the natural said, God said one thing. And he said, if you hold to this, this will truly come to pass. Again, he talked about the conditions being met. We find the same example in Elijah, when he called down fire and consumed the altar and had commanded that the false prophets be put to death under Ahab. Remember, they were having a famine. And he went up to the mount there And he began to pray as he overlooked the Mediterranean Sea, and it hadn't rained for about 3 years or so. And he proceeded to pray, and he sent his servant, the scripture said, 7 times. And even up to the 6th time, his servant would come back and say, "I see nothing." It did have no effect on Elisha. The scripture said he buried his head between his knees. He shut the world out. He shut out what he saw with his natural eyes. He prayed, and then it's interesting, the scripture says that he rose up the 7th time, and he said, "I hear the sound of a mighty wind or a mighty rain." And the servant looked, and it was a small cloud up over the sea. And immediately Elijah says, "Tell the king to get ready and get his chariot moving, or he won't be able to get across the waters." All it took, remember, faith, so small. But see, once he had prayed, he did not look at the natural. He prayed until he heard from God, but then what? When he heard from God, his faith was sure. And he didn't need big clouds. All of a sudden, he saw that his prayers were producing something, and he knew that was it. And he began to move in the Lord. So this is what Abraham had. He hoped against hope. He had true Christian hope when earthly hope had vanished, when it was impossible in the natural realm. See, that's when hope leaves. But he had Christian hope. He had a hope and a faith in what God said, and therefore he prevailed in this. Okay? Once Job said, "Though he slay me, I will trust him." He had the same experience, again, coming against all opposition when his even friends told him he was a sinner and God had forsaken him. He went by the witness of the Spirit in his heart and the light he had, and God proved at the end that Job was right and they were wrong. So again, he found deliverance, and he found deliverance at the right time. So this is what we have to hold to. Now we come back. He says here, always, not only will be steadfast, immovable, persevering, and overcoming, but always abounding in the work of the Lord. Okay, we'll go into this. We are to abound. What does this mean? In the work of the Lord. It's interesting what he calls it here. This abounding means not doing the minimum like so many professing Christians. This is basically what it means. I've heard this many times when I used to counsel years ago, and hear many people say this. "Well, I just want to make it." And I've had to say to them, "Sorry, you are selfish and deluded, and you will not make it." See, by those statements, when a person utters certain statements, they reveal their heart. And a person that makes that statement has revealed a wicked and a lazy servant's heart is what they've revealed. So we have to remember that. They reveal who they are. Remember, the wicked, lazy servant came to the Lord and said, "Well, here, I give you just what you gave me back, nothing more." Well, what did the master say to him? He said, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness." That was his evaluation of this kind of attitude, that all I want to do is make it. What a person says that is, "I want to live my life and I want to do the minimum, and what's the least I can do?" See, they've revealed they're already in a backslidden state. They've revealed that they have not understood spiritual things, and they're simply fearful of God's judgment, but they don't want to do anything. And see, they think this is going to get them by, but it is not going to. Deceived false Christians are always looking to cheat God of duty that is owed him. We ought to remember that. The old man and our old nature, we have to resist this. They're wanting to find their own pleasures and their self-interest as they try to straddle the fence of lukewarmness and only to be pushed over into hell. This is what happens to these people. See, they're shocked when they find out that God don't play by their rules. He plays by his. And for a person to have this attitude toward God, he has to see he has a wicked heart. See, this is why David could say, "Search me, Lord, and see if there's a wicked way in me." Certain attitudes and certain things we do reveal again our flaws, our infirmities, and things that God and his sanctifying grace is going to deal with one way or another. He deals with us through the chastening. Scripture says it's grievous, and we're not to despise it. Sanctification is not always pleasant. But those who despise and resist it will be cut off, and God will stop dealing with them as children and deal with them as bastards or backsliders. and we know what their end will be. So again, we cannot go deeper nor do anything like this if we do not have an attitude of what does God require and how do we obtain that. That's why Jesus also said, remember, to his disciples, who really thought they had gone farther than they have, and they wanted great rewards, and they hadn't even overcome their life yet. Jesus said, when you have done all that is required of you, you should say we are unprofitable servants. It was our duty. We are bought and we are owned by the Lord. Okay, we need to remember this. The one with the good and faithful heart should be saying, Lord, do as much with me as I am spiritually equipped and graced to do. And again, conform to whatever else you want to get me to that place. For to him that is given, more shall be given. Why? Because that one was faithful to what he was given. You know, I hope that God will give an increase at times when we are in that state. If we are open and serious before the Lord, then he can do certain things. May not be to the speed or the rate or the manner which we like it, but he will begin to do as he sees fit. So we remember sometimes that God gives an increase. We can only do but so much, but we are required to do it. See, many people are waiting for an increase when nothing's been sowed, nothing's been planted, nothing's been watered. This is a false hope, and a vain faith is what it is. So he said, you know, if we're going to get an increase, yet we must be planting and watering. Again, no one ever gets a harvest by looking out in a field. That just doesn't happen. So he's saying we are to abound in what? What he's saying is the work of the Lord. So we individually must find our own duties. We must find our own ministries. We must find our own callings from the Lord. We are laborers together with him. Many people do not know this. When a person says they've been a Christian for 2 and 5 and 10 years, and they don't know this, they need to examine themselves and see what kind of Christianity they were taught. They need to examine themselves, as Peter said, and see whether you're in the faith. Because, again, God has no spiritually retarded children. He provides what's needed, and he expects the fruitfulness of this. If the person becomes spiritually retarded, they are backslidden. They are carnal. They are lukewarm. Again, does the fault lie with God? It most certainly does not. Does it lie with God's ministers? They will share in their responsibility. But when the blind follow the blind, they all end up in the ditch. To each one is held accountable. If a person's deceived, he is held accountable for his own deception. And the one deceiving him, he will answer also for his sin. But they will not be excused. So his work, the work of the Lord, is our work. Our work is his work. If we are yoked to Jesus to plow, which we are, then there is some field of service. I'm appalled to talk to people after 10 and 15 and 20 years, and they ask, well, I don't know what my ministry is. I'm sitting there wondering, I don't know if you're a Christian. If you've had a Bible, and you pray, and you're reading, and you're seeking God's will, somewhere along the line, you should know something. And if you don't, something's amiss here. Something's wrong, and it's not with God, and it's not with God's Word, and you can't blame anybody else. And so, see, we need to get back, because each one of us is going to answer to the Lord, and I can guarantee you there are no baby Christians after 5 and 10 years. There are only backsliders and people who have been given a false gospel. Again, we're not going to be excused. God is not going to be as kind and gracious to us as he was with the early church that didn't have the full scripture even given to them. That's why they were graced differently at times. We have all of God's counsel, and if no one else gives it to us, if you can read, which everybody in our society, unless something's mentally wrong with them, they're capable. Yet I find it amazing that people can spend hours reading books, they can spend hours watching television, they can spend hours doing everything they want, and yet they don't study Scripture, they don't labor in the Word. If they give God 5 minutes, they think they've done something. They should not be shocked when they stand before God one day and he says, I don't know you. See, Christianity is a serious business. It's nothing that should be taken lightly. And this is why people do not hear from God, and this is why the majority of people that claim to be saved and spirit-filled are on their way to hell and do not know it. Their lifestyle alone reveals they have no time for God, and they're not diligently seeking Him, and those who don't diligently mean business with God get nothing from God. God's principles teach this, so they need to go back and understand, what does God require of me, and where does my duty lie? And again, that's between us and God. So as we abound in the work of the Lord, we are to know as a true fact that it is not for nothing or in vain that we work. So that's what he's talking about. Knowing, this is a fact, he says, you can know this, that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It's not worthless or for nothing. You're not just going to drop dead and that's the end of everything. No, you're going to be resurrected and you're going to be rewarded for the things that you did here. So again, we work with what? A expectation of a final resurrection in which every deed, every service, every kindness done for anyone in the name of the Lord, we shall receive an eternal reward for this. Again, the apostle states so well in chapter 15 of Romans, verse 13, and we'll go there in a minute, that we have a God of hope that gives us hope that will sustain us in our present warfare and labors. Let's go over to it, Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope, notice he's called the God of hope, may he fill you with all joy and peace in believing, see, in having the faith you do, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul is saying you can be assured, you can know, that's what faith is. Faith is the assurance of certain facts and certain revelation. He says that you can have this assurance and you can surely believe, you know, in this, and you can abound in hope that there is a future, a life and resurrection. And often it's the hope that sustains us when all else is being shaken, that the circumstances of life and the present doesn't reveal much of anything. But he's saying again that as we labor in the Lord, we can be assured and we can have a hope that it is not in vain and that it is not for nothing. We will continue in this vein as we continue the next lesson. Let's stop here. Father, give us wisdom in your word, that your word will build us up, that it will tell us the truth, that it will cause us to see the truth, that it will evaluate the state that we're in individually, that we are to mainly be concerned with our own walk before anyone else, that we're to maintain our own standing. You said to every man his work, and that alone must come before we can do anything else or be interested in doing anything else in your kingdom. Give us the wisdom to see this in Jesus' name. Amen.